You're reading through the Bible reading plan, then in actual fact, you will have got through to the particular scripture and portion that we're going to think about today. And let me just stop a minute. We've been looking at things together. And if you think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, huge crowds. Why? He's doing miracles. Feeds 5,000 with a couple of loaves and some fish. But if you read on, you get to this second part of what he's here and what he's about. And that is ministry. That's about teaching. This is what the Beatitudes is about. He'll do it again and again and again and say, I want to show you this. And he talks about himself. He talks about, I am the door, I am the way, I'm the vine. And he's teaching. And when you think about it, I see it here in the church. We've had youngsters have come in through that door on a trolley and run away from here. We've seen miracles. But then what the majority of folk came here for was for ministry of the word. They knew that here there was an evangelical center that placed the emphasis upon the Bible. But then if you look at the life of Jesus, and I'll come back to the passage in a moment, it's God moments, miracles, ministry, and moments. Moments with individuals, moments of encounter that transform everything. And you know what I asked God? We were praying here earlier this morning that God would give every one of you here a God moment. I ask to have a God moment every day of the week, because it's the God moments that make the difference. When you're perplexed, when you're bothered, when you're struggling, when you don't know how to cope, and you don't know what on earth is happening all around you, it's the God moments that make the difference. And one of the God moments is when you seek first the kingdom of God. Listen to it now from Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to start in at verse 25. I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you drink. What about your body, what you wear? Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Why? Well, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And here's the big one. Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? You answer that. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, For tomorrow will worry about itself, for every day has trouble enough of its own. And I want to just talk about priorities. Seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. There have been some extraordinary moments in every one of our lives, special moments. There's the moment you were born and your life journey commenced. There's the moment when you took your first step. And what's that led to? You were able to walk. And your world has never been the same again, has it? The moment you spoke your first word. And ever since, you've been a talker. You learned to read a book. What a moment that was, when you learned to read. And a whole new world opened to you. We could talk about your first friend, your first kiss, your first job. And those incredible moments. And maybe for many of you, like myself, you will remember the first moment when you trusted Jesus, when God became very real to you. And from then on, God and Jesus has been a significant part of our lives. So here we are this morning, and we have an opportunity to do something special and something significant that will count both in terms of time and eternity. To have a God moment this morning. Now I'm going to go back to when I was reading stories to my children. And I don't know whether you ever had the book, The Princess Bride, you know, by Walter Goodman. And the heroine in the story is Buttercup. Working on a farm, and that's when she meets Farm Boy. And whenever Buttercup asked Farm Boy to do something for her, he only ever said this, "As you wish, as you wish." And there comes a moment one day when Farm Boy is about to leave the room. Buttercup asks for a pitcher, a jar of water. And he brings it right up close to her. Farm Boy has walked over, and he, at that moment, he stares into her eyes. And he lifts up the jug, and he whispers, "As you wish. As you wish." And that moment is when Buttercup realizes that every time he says, "As you wish," he was really saying, "I love you. I love you." If you want to know how to open the door to God, how to make this unforgettable moment in your life, say to him, "As you wish. As you wish." And on the road to Damascus, oblivious of everyone and everything else, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was then, is confronted by Jesus. He's knocked to the ground off his horse. He can't see this dazzling light. He later gives the testimony about that moment. And he says, you read in Acts 22, he said, "I said, what shall I do, Lord? Anyway, as you wish, let me do anything and everything you wish." I wanted to ask a question of every one of us this morning. Have you learned to say to God? Have you learned to say to Jesus, "As you wish, as you wish"? And here, I wanted to open a statement to you that Jesus makes about the priorities of life. It's something that he modeled for us. In John chapter 4, you read about how he's been walking for a long time. And they're all hungry, and the disciples have gone to get some food in the town, and he's by a well, tired, exhausted, and that lady comes along. It's the well of Sychar. And at that point, when that lady comes his way, she becomes the priority in that moment. When you see him on the cross, he's on the cross. His back is sore from the beating. It's almost in tatters. He's stretched out wide. And a guy on the next cross. I haven't got time. There's a priority. And when the thief speaks to him and asks a question, Jesus says, today, paradise. And then he's looking from the cross. Oh, there's John. John, there's Mary. John, from today on, will you take Mary and let her be your mother? And you, as a son, would you look after her? Do you know what John 19 says? From that time on, she went home with John, and he took care of her. He learned a priority, as you wish, as you wish. Why are you all in this room? The cross is over. The resurrection is over. He's about to leave. And he's told, as he's about to leave, go and wait in Jerusalem. Why? In an upper room. Why? What for? Why? Tarry or wait in the city until you are endued with power from on high. There's your priority. It's to know something of the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Priorities are essential in every walk of life. So it's important to get your priorities right. There are some things that have to come first in your life. And they then become the guidelines for your life. Have a look at the world around us when you get a moment later today. And you see the choices that men and women are making. And you'll see a world that's out of control. Because very few have learned what is the priority. And their priorities are wrong. So they binge. And they take the drugs. And they steal. And they drop out. And they're greedy. And they're selfish. And they're unkind. And they're unforgiving. And so you have a world of chaos and confusion. They don't know their priorities. My daughter's a puzzle addict. That's all I can say. She sits for hours on these enormous puzzles. And if there's one piece of the puzzle missing, or if you put the wrong pieces in the wrong place, everything is spoiled. And I came to tell her this morning that without God at the center of our lives, we have left the most important piece out. Something is missing. So here you have a very clear command. It's very specific. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek is the idea of something you go after. It's so easy we want to say, Jesus be Lord of our lives. So easy to sing the songs. But do we seek? You know, we're living in a world where everybody knows the cost of everything and the value of nothing. And as a church, we have to proclaim this message. You seek first, not the gifts of God. It's God himself. So David would tell us in Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. What was that thief on the cross recognizing? He'd noticed the sign on the head of the cross above Jesus. This is the King of Jews, of the Jews. And that thief had recognized the priority that Jesus had a kingdom. And so that's why he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the answer is today, with me. He's cried out. It's a deathbed conversion. That's as it is. There's no long week of probation or month of probation. He doesn't have to do a month of good works. It's just the basis of faith being accepted into the kingdom. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. And there is a way into the kingdom. And you discover there are kingdom principles, and there are kingdom rules, and there are kingdom ways of living. And we have a job as a church to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And we are meant to be people of the kingdom. And yet this, Luke 17 says this, do you know where the kingdom is? Do you know where it is? It's in you. The day I made Jesus my Savior and Lord, the kingdom was in me. Something had become a priority in my life. And the Sermon on the Mount, that became a kind of code, a set of rules, so I could learn how to be humble and willing to suffer and wanting to follow God's commands. It's because I had that kingdom within me that I wanted to be Christ-like in the things. I wanted to be forgiving. I wanted to have a childlikeness about trusting God. I wanted to be endued with the spirit of the kingdom. See, it's very specific. Seek, get hold of it. First, the kingdom and his righteousness. You'd have to go back with me over the years, and possibly only a couple of you can do that. We used to have over there a little green book called Youth Praise. And we were singing a song, Be Like Jesus, This My Song, in the home or in the throng, be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. And somehow, somewhere, that song has disappeared into yesterday. But not its statements. Not its statements. We have to be like Jesus the best way we know how. When I awake with his likeness, I will be satisfied, is what the psalmist says. Can't tell about a soldier in World War II. He stumbled on an old wooden picture frame in a house that had been destroyed by fire. And he wiped away the debris and whatever was on it. And it had a phrase at the bottom, Ecce Homo. And he ultimately sent it home to his mom. And he comes back home. The war's over. He's been demobbed. He didn't understand that word, Ecce Homo. And she didn't at first, so she looked it up. And she made the frame into a mirror. And she hung it on the wall of his bedroom. And he comes home, this young man who fought in the war. And he looks into the mirror And he then sees the translation of Ecce Homo. Behold the man. Behold the man. And he's seeing, because he was just a picture frame, he's seeing himself. He's seeing who he is. And so on. He began to, during the war years, to attend the chaplain's hour and the services. And he started to read the Gospels. And he found Jesus Christ as his Savior. And here he is back home. And when he flipped the light on in his bedroom, it's behold the man, and it's himself. Obviously, Ecce Homo in the original referred to the Lord Jesus. But the words burned into the mind and the heart. Behold the man. It transformed him. Behold the man. At Bethlehem, we saw here the pictures that focused our attention on the baby in the manger. You see, behold the man. It's Nazareth now. It's where he grew up. Behold the man. It's Galilee now. This is where he's teaching and working. Behold the man. Bread and wine. He's in Jerusalem. It's the last meal they will spend together. Behold the man, and he's kneeling in Gethsemane and praying, if it's possible, is there another way? And go up to Golgotha and on a cross, and behold the man and his righteousness. And I want you to ask a question. I ask it of myself. When people see me, when they see you, will they behold the man? Will they behold the man? Because I want to tell you something. When that baby was laid in the manger, it meant that God, the kingdom of God, had broken into our world. When he formed a community of followers and then he left them, the kingdom of God was still here. It had gained a toehold in Jerusalem, and then it started to spread to Judea and to Samaria and to Athens and to Rome and to every country. And the great cathedrals of our land here in this country, in England and Scotland and wherever, and the mission halls, you behold the man and you behold the kingdom. To those little underground churches when I was teaching under the communists, you would see the kingdom of God making its presence felt. It's happening in China. It's happening in the storefront churches that have sprung up in Florida. The kingdom is making its presence known. And it doesn't matter what your life was like. It doesn't matter if you don't understand how the kingdom works. But the moment you give Jesus Christ your life, the kingdom of God comes to change everything. And every time you love someone in Jesus' name, and every time you put out your hand and encourage someone who's defeated, and every time you challenge someone who's lost their way, you say, that's not the way. Come on back. Come on back. And every time you serve the needy, when you have supported me in Brazil, in Manipur, forsaken places, you would wonder why would anybody want to go there. All across Central and Eastern Europe and here in the UK. Do you know what it's all about? It's about the kingdom breaking through into the life of a community and a place and a scenario and a situation. Every time I put something in my bank account and the balance and I decide to give something out of that account sacrificially for the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom breaking through. Every time a missionary gift goes from here, the kingdom of God is breaking through. Oh, are you with me this morning? I am talking to you about the priorities. When you see them for what they are, you will see what is the essence, what is about our lifestyles, about the process of living for God. You see, I didn't read earlier part of Matthew, but Jesus teaches that famous prayer, and you have to say it like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth. And I wanted to let you know what the testimony of the church here is, what our goal is, what our purpose is, what we are involved in, what its significance is. It's to bring the kingdom breaking through into the community where we are. And that's the command. Seek. It's very specific. And then search. Make sure the kingdom, because you're the man, you're the woman. Eke homo. So there's a choice. And I'm done with this. It's what do we do next? You see, we choose to seek the King and his kingdom above everything else. By this will all men know you are my disciples. You have love for one another. So there are choices we make. There are far-reaching consequences. And many things will make up the warp and the weave of your life. It'll be a constant battle and seemingly never ended. And day by day, you'll be confronted by various issues and you have to make your choice. Will you have the spiritual or the material? The world I live in tells me that whatever makes you feel good, do it. It's the existentialism of modern thinking. So we are focused. The nation is focused. The world is focused on pleasing ourselves. The house needs a makeover. Well, it looks all right. No, we've got to do it now. The car needs an upgrade. The clothes need to be the height of fashion. The children have to have designer gear and possess the latest technology. And God says, no, would you choose to live another kind of way? What's that? Would you be people who are full of love and kindness and gentleness and patience and all those other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit? Read it for yourself in Galatians 5. They are meant to dominate. Do you know what? I learned something from Mother Teresa. I heard her say this one day. A day lived without showing love to others is a day not worth living. I have made it my goal to try and live every day of my life for and like Jesus. So I choose the spiritual and not the material. I choose the eternal and not the temporal. I could bring you to a church that doesn't have room in its car park for the cars that come. And it was next to a store. The store didn't open on Sundays. So they asked the storeholder, could we use your car park? No problem. You can use it for 51 weeks out of the year. But on the 52nd week, it will be chained off. You can't use it. What happens that week? They asked. Nothing. I just want you to remember, it's not your car park. It's mine. So easy to take things for granted. And we all do that. But God has given us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 5. Don't get so obsessed and taken up with what we have that we lose sight of what is eternal. The Word of God. Hold that book in your hand every day. That's why I gave you that marker. Open that book every day. It's eternal. When we win people for the kingdom of God, it's eternal. Why are we a church? Because we're eternal. Don't ever lose sight of this. And this is our lifestyle. Not the material, but the spiritual. Not the temporal. That belongs to time, but the eternal. And my commitment, rather than my convenience. Commitment as opposed to convenience. You choose to be committed. It doesn't happen by chance. And commitment means God is in your thoughts all of the time. When you are really committed, your own personal dilemma in a way takes second place. You're like the farm boy and you're saying, as you wish, as you wish. I'm committed to you, Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to do that right across the sanctuary, wherever you sit, however you are, old or young, seasoned or fresh in the things of God. Will you seek this morning to say to Jesus, as you wish, I love you. I want to be yours and yours alone. Let a little farm boy tell you on the way. Take a moment and pray with me right now. And maybe some of you for the first time want to say, as you wish. And others of you say, hey, I've been letting things go a little. As you wish, Lord Jesus, I want to swap the material for the spiritual, the temporary for the eternal, for the convenient, and I want to be committed. Do it right now. All you have to say is, as you wish, I love you. I want to be yours. God, look upon us graciously and yet simply and powerfully and hear the response of your people in Jesus' name. But as you wish, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you forever and for all. Now come back next week because I want to talk about the possibilities because of the impossibilities. And I'll show you how these four messages just conclude with the God that says nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you, smile on you, grant you now and always to know his peace. Go in peace and go in Jesus' name. Amen.